Hey, what's up, everybody? Thank you so very much for joining. Let me begin by giving a shout out to those of you who are gathered in our San Jose campus. I especially want to acknowledge our first and second time guests. Come on, make some noise if you're in the San Jose campus. Let's celebrate while also giving God thanks and praise for the guests that we have with us there in San Jose. Thank you for hanging with us today. Also, I want to give God thanks and praise for those of you who are watching via social media platforms across the country and beyond. Thank you. This is the sixth and final week of our series, Power. Can you say power? Let's take a moment to pray. God, we ask that you would reach out and touch, move mightily through this teaching, make a difference in the lives of all of us, including the one teaching. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Praise God. All right. If someone is sitting next to you, can you just simply turn to them and ask them this simple question? How do I touch God? Go ahead and ask it. I'd love for 10 or 15 people to go ahead and type in the chat the same question. How do I touch God? All right, let's return to our theme passage for this entire series. It's a prayer that Paul has prayed. It is my prayer that I've been praying over the course of this series for all of us, including myself. Let's listen to the words of Paul. Here's what he says. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the very same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. There's the reading. The series is anchored right there that the resurrection power is available to us. And then there's a fabulous story here in Mark chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. It's one of my favorite stories. This woman is one of my great heroes as I think about the biblical text. Let's look at what the writer says here in Mark. Here's what he says. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please, please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live. And so Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she'd gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She'd heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. She thought to herself, if I can simply touch his robe, I'll be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once the healing power had gone out of him. So he turned around in the crowd, and he asked, who touched my robe? Then the frightened woman trembled at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. And there is the reading. Can you say amen? For those of you who may be just joining us, let me give you a real quick summary since this is the final week of this series. We're thinking about power. Can you say power? Our basic definition for power is the ability to act autonomously, to have agency over your own life, and or influence others or the course of events. And each week we've been looking at the same organizing question from different vantage points. It's simply this: what is my relationship with power? What do I wish it to be? And over the last several weeks, as a matter of fact, last 5 weeks, we've looked at different expressions of power. Starting on Easter Sunday morning, Paul tells us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that is the power that we have access to. Can you say resurrection power? Yes, resurrection power. So we explore and examine what is resurrection power and how might it show up in our lives. The second week, we looked at what I call worldly power, as it expresses itself through the power of the state, technology, and education. We looked at what's good about it, what's challenging about it, and how not to be seduced or taken advantage of. The third week, we looked at what I call personal power, which shows up in a variety of ways in our lives, psychologically, emotionally, politically, financially, so forth and so on. But I primarily focused on how we use power, leverage power in our relationships, people that we are in love with, people that we're working with, so forth and so on, and how might power be leveraged to, in, from in our lives from other people. Last week, Jamel, who is our director of discipleship and life group, did a fantastic job of talking about the power that's embedded in the community of faith right here at NBCC, and challenged us to take a deeper steps, to step deeper, if you will, into commitment in order to access the power of community. Today, I want to end this series by talking about healing power. Can you say healing power? Go ahead and type that in the chat, healing power. I want to talk about God's power to heal, particularly as it expressed through his son, Jesus. Now, next week, we're going to do something special. I'm going to preach a much shorter message next week to create some extra time for us to do some literally hands-on praying. For those of you who are in our San Jose campus, we encourage you to come back. And we have a set of leaders that are there that in the time of prayer, we're going to invite you to come up if you can. They're going to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in about 30 seconds, ask for God to release his power in your life to heal. You will articulate what it is that you need healed. Maybe a relationship. It may be healing in your body. It may be healing in your finances, so forth and so on. We're going to become active as a community as it relates to engaging the power of Jesus to heal. Those of you who are watching online, I'm going to invite you between now and next weekend to send me an email. My email address is right here. Indicate what your prayer request is. And if you don't want me to name your name publicly, your first name publicly, just indicate that. Otherwise, I'm going to call out a few people as we pray through your various concerns. And every concern that is sent will be prayed for. All right? Super, super excited about next weekend. If you know some people who have a unique need, that they need the power of God to be moving in their lives in a very special way, I invite you to tell them to tune in with you online or come show up at San Jose or at our Redwood City campus. Okay. Now, let me just talk a little bit about Jesus and healing, just very quickly. Can you just say out loud, Jesus is still in the healing business? Go ahead, tell somebody this sitting next to you. Jesus is still in the healing business. Listen, the evidence is replete that Jesus did the work of healing while he was here on earth. As a matter of fact, if you would treat the New Testament simply as historical artifacts, if you would strip it of all of the spiritual implications that we Christians attach to it, and treat it as modern-day historians treat it, you'd be overwhelmed still at the evidence that Jesus is an instrument, is a person, is one who heals. A wide range of healing Jesus does, from healing those who are giving sight to the blind, giving the ability to the lame to walk again, and the list goes on and on and on. If you go outside the Bible, you'll find a number of extra biblical sources that also substantiate that Jesus was one who healed. As a matter of fact, the historian Josephus, first century Jewish historian, wrote this. They called him a doer of startling deeds. Another fellow, his name is John Mayers, Notre Dame professor, wrote a whole book, multi-volume book on this, and says that the evidence of Jesus' healing was so replete in that day and time that it would be almost impossible not to believe it. And that most contemporary scholars conclude that whatever you think or believe about Jesus, the folk around him believed that he healed, and he healed mightily. Well, that was Jesus while he was on the planet. Now just think of Jesus, the post-resurrected one. He was moving mightily healing while he was on the planet. How much more is he moving mightily healing now? Can you just simply tell somebody, Jesus is still in the healing business? Go ahead and type it into the chat. Jesus is still in the healing business. Now, I want to give you several prerequisites to think about as we prepare our minds and our hearts for a potential significant encounter with Jesus next weekend, either online or in our San Jose or Redwood City campus, whichever campus you might attend here in the local area. The first prerequisite that I want us to be aware of is that everybody that's healed ultimately dies. So at the end of the day, when we talk about healing, what we're talking about is a temporary blessing. Everybody that Jesus healed died. All of Jesus' disciples died. You and I, we're all scheduled to die at some point. But here's the good news, that when Jesus died, death couldn't hold him. On the third day, he rose again. And Paul says that the same mighty power that raised him from the dead is available to us too. And we link our life to that resurrection power. That's a wonderful thing. So everybody's healed. It's a temporary blessing, which we appreciate. But the greater blessing is eternal life. The second insight that I want us to approach this with is this. Not everyone is healed in this life. Jesus doesn't heal everyone. As a matter of fact, I remember the wonderful story in John where there's five pools. There are a number of people who were sick and lame and blame and blind. And he stepped past all of them and came to the guy that was sitting there by the edge of the water and said, "Do you want to be healed?" I don't understand all of the mystery of how Jesus makes his decisions to heal, but he invites us all to come. And watch this. While we're not always all healed in this life, every one of us have an opportunity to receive what I call ultimate healing. You remember the writer of Isaiah? He puts it like this. He was wounded for our transgressions, talking about Jesus 1,000 years in advance. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment that was laid upon him has brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. Ultimately, the victory over death and sin is the ultimate healing that we all have access to through Jesus. The third, that sometimes Jesus does not heal the disease or grant the miracle, but the miracle is found in that he extends our days. He gives us more time. Wonderful story in 2 Kings about a fellow by the name of Hezekiah. The prophet announced to him, God says, you're not going to be healed from this disease, you're going to die. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, prays, says, God remembers me, pours out his heart. And before the prophet leaves the premises, God says, go back and tell him, I'm going to give him an extra 15 years. I'm thinking about a really good friend of mine who recently died about a year ago. 15 years earlier, though, I got news that she was sick. And I remember praying, God, don't take her now. Can't you just extend her time? Just give her another 10 years. Now, I'm sure I wasn't the only one asking that God would extend her time. But the fact of the matter is that she lived another 15 years, actually, even though she was not healed from the very thing that almost took her life then. So you see the insight? Sometimes God doesn't give us the healing that we look for, but he extends our time on the planet. All of these are prerequisites that I want us to have in our mind as we come looking for Jesus to do the impossible, the improbable, the miraculous in our lives tomorrow, next weekend. It happens in a variety of different ways. Finally, just know this. Doctors, nurses, and medicine is all a part of God's healing team. All right. I've backed into our text today. It's a fascinating text. And the first insight as it relates to particularly this text is the invitation. Can you say the invitation? Yes. There's an invitation that's embedded here. Notice here's what happens. First of all, I ought to point out that there's two forms of prayer that's embedded in this text. Here's how it starts. Jairus, who's the synagogue Jewish leader, who's a man of great power, man of wealth, runs into a situation that doctors, his political, religious power, nor his financial power could resolve. His daughter is dying. He makes his way to Jesus, and really, in a posture of prayer, he falls on his knees and he fervently asks Jesus, begs Jesus. The King James Version uses this term. He says, I pray thee, Jesus, would you come to my house and lay your hand on my daughter? Release that power that you've got that transcends all worldly power and heal her. And the text says that Jesus agrees to go. And so they're moving. They're going to Jairus' house. They're in a moment of urgency, right? It's an emergency. And in the midst of the emergency, another story intervenes that there is a woman in the crowd that somehow has found her way there. And she reaches out and touches Jesus. And the whole thing becomes an interruption. Wow. I love this. Well, first of all, let me give you the two types of prayers that's focusing in this text, that's in this passage. The first type of prayer is prayerful words. Jairus comes looking to access the power of Jesus with prayerful words. He falls on his knees. He calls out, please, Jesus, intercede. There's a place in our lives for prayerful words. The second is prayerful action. The woman says nothing. No screams, no nothing. She just shows up, reaches out, touches. She hopes to remain mysterious and invisible. She's not drawing any attention to herself. She does everything quietly. We hear her thoughts, but we do not hear her words. It's a prayerful action. Now, here's the insight. Jesus invites everyone to interrupt him and with their concerns, affirming that any moment is a suitable time for prayer, no matter how informal. Now, let's work with these two different types of prayers. They both should be at work in our lives. Here's the point of that insight. Sometimes we think that prayer has to be super formal. We have to have the right words. We have to be in the right place. And by the way, we have to be at super, super holy, at least for the 15 minutes we're getting ready to pray. Or we think we haven't prayed. But my friends, I just want you to know that as busy as Jesus is, he invites us to interrupt him. And oftentimes we have to interrupt Jesus by disrupting whatever our present context is. For example, you may not have time to get home to pray. You may have to talk to the Lord while you're in the car. Lord, have mercy. Lord, I need some wisdom as I get ready to face the people waiting for me at home. Come on now. You may not have time to wait till you put the children down to pray. You may have to talk to God while you're engaging with the children. Lord, I'm about to lose my mind up in here. I need you to grant me some sanity. I need you to grant me some peace. I need you to help me to engage with a sense of sensitivity and love. Come on, Holy Spirit. Make a difference while you deal. You might be sitting in the boardroom, come on now, and you quietly disrupt the activities of the boardroom. They don't know it, but you're talking to God. God, would you show me how to handle this meeting? Would you show me how to respond to this agenda item? Would you show me how to relate to these people here? God, I need some wisdom in the meeting. Prayerful words. Anytime. Anywhere, any place. Sometimes you may not have prayerful words. Sometimes you may be like my grand aunt. I remember many, many, many years ago as I was growing up, sometimes she'd be sweeping in the kitchen and she'd just go, That reminds me of the passage in Romans where it says that the Holy Spirit will take our our moans and our groans and translate it into a language that even heaven, sometimes all you'll be able to say is, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. God honors all of those things. Come on now. All of those prayerful words touch God. But then there's the prayerful action. That's what we're inviting you to do next week. It's a prayerful action. Come on, write an email, send your prayer requests in. Show up at San Jose or Redwood City, and when the time comes, if you're able to exit from your seat, walk up, let us anoint you and lay hands and pray. Your action of leaving your house, coming to church, knowing there's going to be a time of prayer, that whole thing is your prayerful action. Prayerful action. And so the grand invitation, Jesus says, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've never been to church, but once, come. And even if you can't get to the church, wherever you are, even if you, come on now, if you're in a jailhouse, come on, if you woke up in a crack house, come on now, wherever you are, if you just call on my name, you can touch God. Talk to me, somebody. The second insight that shows up in this text, which I love, is what I want to call the unresolved issues. The text says this woman's life is filled with unresolved issues. And as we think about the unresolved issues in this text, I like the New King James version of the Mark 5, 25 verse. You know, Mark 5, the 25 tells us that this woman has a bleeding that goes on and on. It's a constant bleeding, not just for a few days or a few weeks, but for 12 years. And he actually calls it an issue. That's just the Greek word. The Greek word is the same word for a discharge or a flow. right? And it means an issue. That's ultimately. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. The text says it's an issue. Now notice how this woman, because of this issue, there's a multitude of issues. The first is she's been bleeding for 12 years. Wow. Physiologically, she's weak. This is a physiological issue. Stemming from her biology, she's got a physiological, you can imagine that she can barely get off her bed. She's weak. She can do a little work, go a little bit here, but she's got to get back, lay down. She's got to sit down. She just doesn't have any strength. It's a physiological issue that she's trying to bring to Jesus. But then the text also tells us that she has suffered many things of many physicians, and none of them could help her. As a matter of fact, regardless of the false promises, the situation just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I would suspect this left her emotionally depressed. Probably she's in a room with no light in it, and she wants to be there by herself. She's emotionally depressed. Everything she's tried, nothing has helped. There's somebody listening to me. This is your story. And so now she's got a mental health issue. She's got mental health issues, and she's got a physiological issue that she's got to get to Jesus. And then the text says that she has spent all, can you say all? All that she had. That means now she's got a financial issue. She's in a financial crisis, and she's got to bring a financial crisis to Jesus. And then we know the context of the text says that she was labeled unclean. This is suggested that she's, number one, socially isolated. Leviticus chapter 15, you can read about how men would be labeled unclean and women would be labeled unclean, men with an infectious discharge and women with a flow. Come on now. And they would label them unclean, and they said, if you sit on a seat, it's then labeled unclean. If you put on clothes, they're labeled unclean. If you touch somebody, that person is now labeled unclean. And that was the way that the culture in that day protected horrendous disease from spreading. They would socially isolate. So you cut you off relationally from people that you needed to nurture you. She's socially isolated. She's got to bring that to him. Come on now. And then she's spiritually disconnected because she can't get to the synagogue. She might have some anger issues with God. I don't know what's going on, but you see all the different sets of issues, and she brings them all to Jesus. So some of you, as you think about next week, you may need healing in your finances, or you may need healing in your mental health. You may need healing in your biology. You may need healing in your marriage or with the relationships you have with your kids or your parents. Come on now, you may need healing as it relates to your job and what's going on with your job. But whatever it is, the invitation is, come on now, whatever the unresolved issue is, bring it to Jesus. But then there's another insight here. All of these issues that I have just named are derivative issues of one core issue. You see, the mental health, the depression, the financial depletion, come on, the social isolation, the spiritual disconnection, are all of the result of one core issue, a physiological issue. The bleeding that wouldn't stop. The bleeding that wouldn't stop. You know, a number of us have a variety of issues going on in our lives, but I want to suggest, do you know what the core issue is? Talking to someone not too long ago, and they just keep overdrafting their account. And so when they talk about it, they say their issue is they just don't have enough money. They keep overdrafting their account. And while I agree, that's one issue, but that's a derivative issue. That's not the core issue. Come on now. There's a deeper issue that they really need to get hold to. Maybe it is an appetite out of control. Come on. Maybe it's the budget. Maybe it's the absence of a budget. I don't know. Come on. Maybe it's an addiction that is at work that they haven't come to terms with. But my point is, come on, you've got to figure out what the core issue, and when you resolve the core issue, the secondary issue goes away. You see the point. So someone listening to me, you've got a lot of stuff going on in your life, but they're all connected to one core issue. And maybe your prayer between now and next Sunday is, God, show me what the core issue is, because that's what I want to bring to you to have it resolved. That's where the miracle needs to happen, the core issue. Wow. Here's the insight. Catch it. Write it down. Take a picture of it. Jesus invites us to entrust our deepest troubles to him, assuring us that no issue. Can you say no issue? No issue. Come on, just shout it out. Just say no issue. No issue is beyond his reach or his care. Wow. No issue. All right. And then here's the last piece that shows up in the text. You've got the invitation. Interrupt me, Jesus says. Interrupt me by disrupting whatever you are, either with prayerful words or prayerful action. You've got the unresolved issues. When you interrupt me, bring your unresolved issues to me, all of them. And then you've got what I call the indispensable element of prayer. The indispensable element, this is what John Ortberg calls the non-negotiable rule of prayer. Are you ready for it? The non-negotiable rule of prayer. You ready for what it is? Let me read the text first. She had heard about Jesus. So, by the way, I'm going to come back to this text in a few weeks because there's some other stuff I need to deal with in this text. So I don't have the time, but let's go. She has heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought, now the writer allows us to hear what she's thinking. Oh my God, if I could just touch his robe. Back in that day, the robe, the clothes of a person was considered to be an extension of the person. If I can just touch what he's wearing, I believe I can encounter the power that only he could release. And I think I'll be healed. That's what she thinks, y'all. That's what she thinks. And here's what John calls the non-negotiable rule of prayer. This is one rule of prayer. One rule of prayer, y'all. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Show up. That's it. Show up just like you are. Show up, show up. If you're angry, come on, show up with that anger. If you got doubt, show up with the doubt. Come on, come on. If you're confused, bring the confusion. Just show up. Sometimes you show up with words. Sometimes the prayerful action is your showing up with no words. No words. And what she's saying is, my God, she says, I hear that Jesus is in the neighborhood. And I've heard that he's got the power, and I've got enough faith to believe that if I can just show up, if I can just get close enough to him, that I might reach out and touch, that he can release some power to do the improbable and the impossible in my life. And so here she is, physically weak, but she finds a way to rope herself. Here she is, mentally depressed, but she finds a way to push through the darkness of her mentality and the darkness of her life and make her way out. Come on. Here she is, socially isolated, but she is daring to risk breaking the rules of the culture. Come on now. And might even be stoned, but she's going to risk it because she says, if I can just get there. If I can just get there. I hope that's the prayer that somebody's going to have as you think about next week. If you can just get there to San Jose, to Redwood City, you hear that Jesus is showing up in a unique way. If I can just get there, come on. If I can just tune in and send in my email. If I can just get there. You know, I've got a place that I usually go to pray. And sometimes when I go to pray, I don't have any words. I just show up. I just sit there. I say, God, here I am. And God engages with me, and I engage with God in the presence. No words. Sometime a song will come, and I'll start singing. Sometime a tear will start to fall. And I'm not even sure why I'm crying. I just got so stuff going on. But I just say, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. That's the invitation. Learn to pray like that. Just show up. We're going to practice it as a community next week. Showing up in prayer is essential. John says it's the non-negotiable rule of prayer. Oh my gosh. All right. Let me in here. Two things as I think about showing up. Number one, show up for yourself. Number two, sometimes we have to show up for others. Next week, you may want to come and stand in proxy, bring with you somebody else who needs God to move mightily in their lives. They may be across the country or across the world, but you're going to bring it as your prayer request, or you're going to email it to me as your prayer request, and you're going to show up on their behalf, that son that is wayward and disconnected and rebellious. That's that spouse that is heartbreaking, that love affair that just, the person that's at the center of it, that boss that is problematic, that colleague that has broken your heart. Okay, let me tell you these two stories. My God, I got to tell you these two stories. When I was a young pastor at Boston, Massachusetts, the Lord put on my heart that we were going to launch that new ministry. When I got there, I told him for 90 days, all I wanted us to do was pray. We had 90 days of prayer. And in the midst of the 90 days of prayer, I began to see God move supernaturally in ways that I had not seen before. I believed he could. I believed he would, but I'd never seen it before. And one of the ways was in healing. And there was a young woman by the name of Danielle. She was 18 years old. She went on a college tour in Washington, D.C., and went to Howard and some other places, too, and getting ready to go to school, like a lot of folk are doing this time of the year. And on the tour, she caught a virus. By the time she got back home, she was rushed to Boston University Medical Center because the virus somehow exploded across her, went throughout her body and attacked her heart. And we got word that she, in 24 hours, if her heart could not respond, we would lose her. And I remember me and Sister Linda, who was the head of our prayer team, and a group of us went to the hospital, and they would only let us go in one at a time. So we went in, me and Sister Linda. I walked in because Sister Linda was blind. She was physically blind, but she had more insight than most people had eyesight. Come on now. And she put her hands on and she prayed, and I prayed, and we went out in the hallway in the lobby area. And we could, because you couldn't pray in the room too loud, so we stood in a circle, and we started praying. We started calling on Jesus. And as we started calling on Jesus, somewhere along the line, we begin to realize that we were praying. Somebody's life was on the line. And the volume increased, and the drama of the prayer increased, and the intensity increased. And before we knew it, you could feel the power of God filling that lobby. And when we finished our prayer, my God, two or three other people came up and said, "We heard you praying. Would you pray for us?" And then somebody else came up and said, "We heard you praying. Would you pray for us?" That's the power, y'all. That's the power I'm talking about. Come on now. And the next 24 hours, I went home that night, the next morning. And within 24 hours, we got the call that a miracle had taken place. And within several days, she was released. And Boston University, last time I checked, they were still referring to her, Danielle, as their miracle. Now, it was a miracle. It wasn't their miracle. Come on now. And that young girl, I think, is in her 40s now, and she's still doing wonderful. We showed up on her behalf. We interceded, and I saw the power of God move. Watch this insight. Jesus encourages us to actively reach out to him in prayer by showing up. It is crucial to living a transformative spiritual life. And let me say this last thing. Here's the last thing. I can't guarantee you that if you show up tomorrow or next weekend, that the miracle you're praying for will happen. So I hear what you're saying. Well, if you can't guarantee me, why should I show up? Well, two things. Number one, why not put yourself in a position for the possibility of a miracle? Number two, whenever you show up, even if you don't leave with the miracle,
you leave with something God gives you, and it may not be what you want, but it is what you need. Oh, my God. You never leave empty. Come on. And if you come back next week in about 15 minutes, I'm going to break that point open, and I'm going to show it to you. Come on now. And so that you understand that I'm going to go with a posture of faith, believing that even if I don't get the miracle, I'm going to walk away with something that I need. So how do I touch God? Number one, be willing to risk, make yourself vulnerable. That's what she did. Number two, exercise faith. Enough faith to get up and go and show up. That's it. That's how you do it. Here's how the text ended. It's a great story, isn't it? It's a great miracle. I pray this will be multiplied many, many times next weekend. It says immediately as she showed up and she reached out and touched. The bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed from this terrible condition. And Jesus realized that the power to heal had been released from him. He turned around and he said, "Who touched God?" Because he's fully human and he's fully God, y'all. Come on now. That's my translation. And the text says that she comes out trembling, and she acknowledges it is her. And he says to her, "Daughter." What a powerful word. Somebody needs to hear, daughter. She thought she was disconnected, isolated, didn't know him, but he knew her, daughter. Whew. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You're free from your suffering. Amen and amen.